All right, we're going to step into that text today, Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. It's been a little chaotic morning for us this morning already, but praise be to God. We're running these slides off an iPhone. That's amazing to me. Computer went down this morning, so God is still glorified. As I was preparing for this text, I came across this quote, and it was from Usain Bolt. And if you know Usain Bolt, he's known for being an Olympic gold medalist for running. He is crazy fast. And my thought was, if we all headed out to the parking lot right now and hiked up our pants or skirts or whatever, and we took off for a 100-meter dash, that most of us would probably get up to, I don't know, a good jog is 7 to 8 miles per hour. So if we're sprinting, maybe 13, 17 miles per hour. But his top speed as he broke his own record, so he broke the record and then broke his own record, he ran at 28 miles per hour. So crazy fast. But he trained for 9 seconds. And the quote that I read from him was this: "I trained for 4 years to run just 9 seconds. There are people who, they don't see results in 2 months, give up, and quit." And so I thought that was just a perfect analogy here for the race that we're running, that the Lord has put us in, that we give up so easily, and that's widespread across our society and even in churches, that we give up so quick and we don't wait well. And I kept reading, and kind of went down this hole of Usain Bolt quotes and started to read a bit about him, because I know who he is, but I don't know really who he is. But another quote that he shared, and I'll read this if I can find it. He said, "There are better starters than me, but I'm a strong finisher." And so you may have started off life hard. On Father's Day, that's a lot to take in for some of you. You're thinking through how you grew up, how maybe mom took drugs, how dad was non-existent or hard. So maybe life has been stacked against you from the beginning. And so it's hard on days like this or on anniversaries of family that has passed away or that aren't around anymore to take in this and go through all the emotion. And so I want to explore this question today as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2. How do we, as God's church, as believers, press on when facing sorrows? When we honestly desire to please the Lord, but when we're wronged while doing good, how do we do this? When the pain is too deep and too real, some of the things that you guys have shared with us is hard, and it's going to affect you for the rest of your life. How do we do that? When life is stacked against us, how do we finish well? And so most of us have endured those sorrows. I'm just thinking through really this week and the last few months of things that we've got, we've learned about each other, things that you're pressing into. As you struggle with a migraine for 3 months in a row, how do you honor the Lord through that when you get no sleep? Working your tail off at work and you have a boss that just makes life miserable. That's a lot of you in this room. We've had those discussions. Laying down your life for your family, serving them, washing floors or clothes, or all the things that you do, going to every practice, picking up them from school every time, planning a homeschool curriculum for the year, laying your life down for them, getting up in the middle of the night to take care of crying babies or kids that are sick, when you're sick, with no thank you or no pat on the back? Or how do you do that when your spouse leaves you in the middle of that and you're left to raise kids on your own? Or you're single and you struggle with loneliness and you don't look like or feel that you don't fit in with the rest of the people your age. I just think about Alan Pollock, who serves this community in this building, and he's out taking care of an AC unit right now, not getting to worship, but getting to suffer through life. How does one press on towards a goal, toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus? As Peter says, as you suffer and experience sorrow after sorrow. So despite the emotion that's going on a Father's Day, maybe, potentially for some of you, or the things that are stacked against you, the things that you're walking into this week already, hasn't even started and you're weighed down by it, I'm going to pray and ask that God would open up our eyes to see this hope that we have this morning through him. Through the text that Peter is saying, that he walked in the steps of Christ, that God would open up our eyes to see suffering as an avenue of his grace, So if you would, pray with me, and then we'll keep going. God, I thank you for space this morning. God, I thank you for the little things, just opening up my eyes this week of how much you take care of us, to enjoy good food, to rejoice in our kids, to rejoice in just having time. But Father, how do we do this and honor you? I pray that you would show us the ministry we have as we suffer well and bring glory to your name this morning. I pray that you would open up our eyes to scripture. I pray that it would not be me. I pray that it would not be the worship team this morning, but it would be your spirit working through us, empowering us, reminding us just who we are in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So if you are a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, Peter's going to tell us this morning that you are called to suffer. Yay, that's exciting, right? Not exciting, but how do we suffer while doing good? First Peter, we'll get to chapter 4 in a few weeks, maybe a few months actually, and he says, don't be surprised. Don't act as if this is strange. And so I want to see this, or Peter's calling us to see this, the suffering as a tool, a support tool, an avenue of God's grace to minister to people around us and to be ministered to. Even the people that might hurt you or you've been abused by or that are not fun to be around. And so Peter says that suffering should not be strange. Don't be caught off guard, but that this ministry of suffering is actually your vocation. What a great job, right? That's not the job that we would want to send a resume into, and yet that is what we've been called into as a child of God. And so as I'm reading this text, I see Peter exposing some problems in our lives. And this isn't new to us. This was happening back in Peter's day as well. It's not isolated to the U.S. or Kingwood, Texas, but this is mankind. And so the first thing before we get to our text, I want to point out that we've lost sight of God's call on our life to be his representative, and often that call is to suffer. So when you're mistreated, believer or non-believer, our first instinct is usually to bow up. Most people can quickly justify that anger, already have several reasons stacked up of why they're angry, why they can be bitter in the way that they are. It's ingrained in us. Or if we call someone out, that's dangerous territory. If we call someone out on their anger, there's an immediate reaction usually from the other person to not consider what has been said, but immediately respond, right? We don't want to hear that. And apart from God, and you see it all around in this community as well, apart from God, that response makes sense. We're sinful, we're focused on ourselves, and so when we're apart from God, appropriate response or the response is going to be protect yourself. It's sin. We're going to always bend towards that way apart from God. And yet there's this self-righteous attitude that's been passed down to us that we've seen from Adam and after, and it's praised in our culture. And for me this week, I love 90s music. You can dog on me for that. But what I realized listening to that this week is there's a lot of angry, terrible lyrics. Some of my favorite songs from back in the day are terrible. They're not God-honoring. They're very angry. They're stick it in your face, stick it to the man. Or you see it on people's social media rants. We see it if you have ever attended a Little League baseball game or soccer game. You see the anger that is produced. Or if you've waited in a fast food line and someone got an order wrong. Or if your neighbor's dogs have ever barked. Or if you've seen someone argue over property lines. It's a problem. I saw it walking through Home Depot this week. This man just railing on this Home Depot employee because they hadn't sent his carpet order yet, which I guess is a big deal, but it was crazy. For 15 minutes, I could hear it all around the store. So there's this problem that is everywhere. And it's this terrible ripping of the fabric of the way that God has really called us to be a people in creation, to take care of his creation, strain really from that idea that we saw in Adam. He gave this responsibility to Adam, not just to name the animals, but carefully take care of his creation. And we've turned away from God and we turn to self. And whether you're a believer in this room or not this morning, I don't know why you're here, but if you are here for the Lord or you're not, we were created to declare His glory. Believer or non-believer, we declare His glory, and we do that. He desires us to do that through showing His character to the world, through kindness and compassion. And so it's our calling to experience unjust hurt as a child of God. And we preached through this last week. We read chapter 2, verse 15. We'll put that up on the screen. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So it has purpose, not just suffering to no avail, but it has purpose in what we're doing. God has a plan through this. And I read this quote a few weeks back from a fellow brother of the faith, and he says this, that this call of suffering is not merely a rule to be followed, but it is a miracle to be experienced. It is a grace to be received. So that's our first problem. We as a society have moved away really from what God intended for us. We've lost sight on the call of our lives to take care of people here, in your families, all around us, and be a reflection of God's grace. And that grace is often displayed through how we suffer. And then secondly, a second problem exists here because we don't tend to see our need for suffering. And we definitely don't see it as a gift, as that quote says, not something to be received with joy as God's call in our life. But if you read God's word, and you have, we've read it here every week, and you read it throughout the week, God's people suffer, Old Testament to New Testament. And so I don't do this well. Maybe you do. You might have this nailed down that you suffer well. I don't often. And as I've pressed deeper into this role as pastor, or on Father's Day, just pressing, you know, we're 8 years into having a child and being a father. Some of you have been a father for 50 years. Some of you have been parents for so long. But as I press deeper into these roles, God just continues to expose my need for His grace, expose my need for His guidance. The more that I am wronged by others around me, and I want to fire back sometimes, I don't think we're immune to that. But when people hurt me, and sometimes that's you, sometimes we hurt each other, a lot of the times it comes through the church, I see my need, and I should be desperate for God's grace. But that's what the Lord's been showing me this week. I'm not even close to being as desperate as I should be. But as we look on His word, I think we get more and more open to this idea. And so that's what I want to do. I want to ask those two questions as we head into our text. Do we reflect God's glory through our suffering? And are you desperate for this gift to suffer well? So I want to read it again. We'll start in verse 19, 1 Peter 2, and we'll walk through each of these verses. It says, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God or conscious of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." So Peter says this is a gracious thing. And as I meditated on that this week, it's really going back to what John talked about a few weeks ago about building this structure for the glory of God. This gracious thing Peter speaks of is the only way that we're going to flourish as a church. It's these sorrows while suffering unjustly is God's mouthpiece to the nations. If I don't cling to this grace or this gracious thing that Peter speaks of, my marriage fails. We don't make it. If my children don't cling to this hope, if they don't cling to this grace, we miss it. My friendships will not make it without this grace. Kelsey and my ministry to our neighbors and the time that we've put in with them is worthless if it's not filtered through this grace. John said a few weeks ago when talking about this, to ever be fruitful, to be living stones being built up to the glory of God depends on this grace working through every fiber of our being. That's what we saw earlier on in this chapter. And even though we experience it, and we have, We experience his nearness and that grace in our lives as redeemed children. A prayer today would be to continue to beg the Lord to open up our eyes, to see our need, and to see how this grace affects everything, everything we do. And if we continue on, keep going, verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? And so Peter's saying, yeah, that's good that you endure. That's a good thing to keep going. But you messed up, so you get beaten for it. You did wrong, so you pay the punishment for it. And then he continues on, but if when you do good or right and suffer for it, you endure. And I want to stop there kind of in the middle of that sentence. So the original text there, it doesn't have for it. It's actually not there. And so the original text would say something more like, when you do good and suffer. So not when you do good and, if you see, suffer for it, but Peter is saying more broadly in general, when you do good and you suffer. So not just doing this one good thing and getting your hand slapped for that or someone throws it in your face, but as you're walking faithfully as a child of God, as you're living your life in right standing before the Lord, as you're trying to please him, and something terrible happens, something that brings sorrow. So not just doing good, not suffering for that, but being good, being in right standing, being with the Lord, and we experience hate or punishment or abuse or slander. And to most of us, that's unfair. It's unjust. And Peter says, when this happens, if we keep reading, verse 20, you have God's approval. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Why? Why is that gracious? Why is this a good thing? Why does that catch the attention of God? When you do right and suffer while doing good. Why, when you don't run away from the hard scenario, but embrace what the Lord has given you, and you don't respond bitter or angry, as you're faithfully walking this out, why does God smile upon that? Verse 21, for to this you have been called. When I do right, I suffer. When I do good things for the glory of God, I get hurt. For to this you have been called. And so we've been so programmed, we've programmed ourselves, going back to those analogies of the soccer field or drive-through. When we do something good, that shouldn't happen. That's unjust, right? We don't want to see those things happening. It seems wrong. And we've programmed ourselves to think when we do good that we will get better. So if we don't act like that person, we should get a pat on the back. Here's your participation trophy for being faithful, right? That at the least, when I'm doing good, people should acknowledge how awesome I am, right? Wrong, Peter says. When we do right, expect suffering. Not every time, but often. And again, why? For to this you have been called. And yet, thinking on some of the things we've gone through together over the last few years, when some of us are hurt, when I'm hurt, when people are difficult or mean, when natural disasters hit our city over and over, and it's maddening, or your plans get canceled, I just also honestly think through some of the things I've seen on Facebook this week, of just the rants, where we tend to go. Our first reaction is to say, Amazon's not going to do that. They're not going to leave my packages in the rain like that, right? We bow up, we get angry. Do something about this flooding in Kingwood, right? Or my boss is going to have his head handed to him if he doesn't get this right. My mother-in-law is not going to talk to me like that this Christmas. Just thinking about how I ask you every week of just serving in children's ministry. If that Christchurch Kingwood announcement guy asked me to serve one more time, right? If a kid in the service yells or drops a pencil, I'm done. I'm out. We've conditioned ourselves to think this way and to avoid irritations. We've conditioned ourselves to be comfortable. So when Peter's talking about this, these inconveniences that come along, these sorrows, even little, If I get yelled at, I'm going to yell at them. If I get overwhelmed, I'm going to overwhelm them. If they're being rude, if they're being catty, oh, you haven't even seen my claws yet. But this is the break in that fabric. This is a major morality issue that will continue to tear us down as God's church. For even the lost who don't even understand God's grace yet, something that we need to pay attention to. Submitting to God's will, this call on our lives to suffer while doing good. This is your vocation. It's a gracious thing, Peter says. When our faith is so rooted in God's glory, how beautiful that we can respond with joy or humility or praise to God's name in the midst of sorrows. That's a beautiful testimony to the power of God. So our life is not a call to embrace suffering and just shrivel up and die, but living and doing good. Don't miss that in what he's saying. As we're doing good, as we're exuding God's character for all to see, can you see the grace that is yours? It's yours in this calling to suffer for God. And so as we're walking through our text, you're probably thinking, hey, you skipped 18. That's kind of important because I think it excludes all of us. We're not servants. We're not masters. And I think when we see servant, I think our mind goes to slavery, and some other translations might actually go there. But the picture that Peter paints, we'll go to chapter 3, because he paints more of this idea of workers. So people that are under the authority of maybe a boss that's hard or maybe good. We see it in verse 18. There's good and bad people that are over them. And so I want to look at 1 Peter 3. It has some of the same languages. If you'll turn over to the next chapter, verses 8 through 9. It reads like this. Finally, all of you. So not servants, not just servants, but all of you. Have unity of spirit, sympathy, love of the brethren. A tender heart and a humble mind. Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called. So Peter says, all of you, to this you have been called. So if you'll flip back, chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Why do we suffer? Because God ordained us to suffer as Christ suffered. It's God's plan. And as Peter says this, two things stuck out to me. He's actually saying two things as he says, look to Christ, or look how Jesus suffered. And Peter walked in the steps of Christ. And now figuratively, he's telling us to follow these steps. Look where this path leads. And so as he's saying that, first, Jesus suffered for us so that I did not have to bear the weight of my sin. We as believers, we know that. If you spent time in church, if you are a believer of Christ, that's just straight up gospel. So we understand here when Peter says Christ also suffered for you, he's saying he took your place so that you did not have to bear the weight of your sin, so that you do not have to experience this wrath of God because of your sin. Or scripture says, there is no condemnation now for those that are in Christ Jesus. So that means that the suffering as a believer that we face as we walk together through this life, Christ took away the wrath of God. He's not punishing us. These sorrows are for our good. This is not God's punishment towards us, but it is a divine calling from God, not a divine condemnation, not a divine punishment. So that's partly what Peter's saying. Not only did Jesus take the punishment for your sin or suffer for you, but secondly, he suffered also so we have this blueprint of how to walk this out. So he says there, if you'll look back at that verse, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So So he didn't suffer so you didn't have to suffer. No, he suffered for you so that we have a way to the Father, and so we have a great model of how to suffer well through this life. And then he goes on to verse 22. He references Isaiah 53:5 here. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But Carrie, that's impossible. Is that what you're thinking? I can't do that. Yeah. Apart from Christ, you can't. You're powerless. But good news, the same power that rested on the Son of God rests in us. And that's what Peter's saying here. This is a miracle where once you spewed hate and rage, that you dealt with insecurities and fear, and now we get to go cover people in his grace and his mercy. We are walking miracles. We are testifiers of God's life-changing power. And so if that be true, how do we do this well? We're still left suffering. We still experience sorrows at times. How do we walk this out and experience this grace where we can truly say this is a miracle? And we've already read it. This is going to be Peter's verse. You can go back to every sermon from here on out through 1 Peter. Any book that Peter writes, any writings, any example of Peter is verse 19, if you'll go back there. In the RSV version, I haven't really read the RSV version, but it says it amazingly. For one is approved if mindful of God or conscious of God. He endures pain while suffering unjustly. And so the miracle, this miracle that we're talking about, the miracle of grace is enjoyed and experienced when? When we are mindful of God. So as you navigate these sorrows, as it gets messy, as sufferings come, consider God. That's how we do it. Even more specifically, it's how we are to be mindful of God. How are we to sit in his presence? How do we view him? Do we view him as our true north, as our counselor, our confidant, as a friendship? Peter says, look to Christ. Look at his example. And verse 23 continues on. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And then again in our text, it adds another word that I want to take out because the original text doesn't, but it doesn't say himself. It just says entrusted, which is awesome because he's not saying that he just entrusted himself. It should say continued entrusting to him who judges justly. Not entrusting himself, but he actually entrusted everything. He just entrusted God. He didn't respond to God just about his feelings and emotions wrapped up in this scenario, but Jesus entrusted everything to his Father. And so we see that even in the life of Peter, entrusting everything to God who could handle it, the one who's just. We see it when Jesus faced an unfair trial. We see it in his death as he was beat and mocked. He entrusted the emotions of his family that had to watch this and watch their son and brother go through such a terrible scenario. The reality of his own father turning his back on him, the people all involved, not just himself, but he entrusted everything to the one who judges justly. And so as Peter saw firsthand, following the steps of Christ, which he's now telling to us, follow in these steps, look to Christ. Some of the things that Peter would have been able to see, or the grace he would have got to experience in that garden, right before the death of Christ, as he saw the lame man that was healed by Jesus, and people turned on Jesus. And that's happened several times as he raises Lazarus from the dead and the government blows up. As he eats with Zacchaeus and people are enraged. when he teaches the disciples at the temple, and there's several texts of different scenarios where he's teaching the disciples, and at the end of his life, they turn all those scenarios and they turn it on against him as a testimony to him, testimony against him, and they take his life. Suffering while doing good. Or for us, we've given a few examples already, but when you experience divorce, when you experience miscarriage, when you feel the weight of slander, when you're hated upon for no good reason, when you experience ugliness, when you go through disrespect, when you suffer through addiction or people going through addiction, when you suffer through abuse, how do you endure these things? Where does our help come from is what David would proclaim. Where are you? How long, O Lord? When our faith wavers, when hardships hit your house. I've been reading a book. It goes along well with this passage, and I didn't intend it to, but it's called Dangerous Calling by Paul David Tripp. And it's a little section out of there that I came across actually last night. And so I want to read it. It's kind of long, but it's perfect. It says, Abraham was chosen by God to receive God's covenant promises. He was told that his offspring would be like the sand on the seashore. Yet his wife was a very old woman, way, way beyond childbearing age. And he had not yet given birth to the son who would carry on his line. So think about it. When you and I are called by God to wait for an extended period as Abraham was, often for us, our story of waiting is a chronicle of ever-weakening faith. Do you feel that? He continues on. The longer we have time to think about what we are waiting for, the longer we have time to consider how we have no ability to deliver it. The longer we have to let ourselves wonder why we have been selected to wait, the more our faith weakens. But here's the good news. He writes, but not so with Abraham. We're told in this passage that during this time of protracted waiting, he's reflecting on Romans 4 here. We're told in this passage that during this time of protracted waiting, his faith actually grew stronger. And the passage tells us why. Rather than meditating on the impossibility of his situation, Abraham meditated on the power and the character of the one who had made the promise. The more Abraham let his heart bask in the glory of God, the more convinced he became that he was in good hands. Rather than a cycle of discouragement and hopelessness, Abraham's story was one of encouragement and hope. Why? Because he meditated on the right thing. And so that's the answer. That's going back to verse 19. That's the miracle. Not to focus on the sorrow, not as Usain Bolt said, not giving up because we waited 2 months and it got hard. And we haven't seen results. But are people rejoicing in spite of pain and hardship? We're not a people called to pout that we had a bad start, right? We're not judged. That timer isn't judging us on how we start. He's clocking the time. He's looking at how you finished. How do we finish this race fueled by the love of God and do it well? Let's keep going. Verse 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. So in our distress, consider God. In our ongoing struggle while doing good, be mindful of God is what Peter is saying here. And so I think for some of us in this room before we head out, we need to leave a lot of that here. We need to drop the bitterness. And that's hard to do apart from Christ. But he says, you don't cling on to that anymore. You now live to righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed. And so that's an encouraging text this morning for us to embrace that, to pray that God would make that true in our lives, to embrace the suffering, not being bitter anymore, but casting your cares, as Psalm 55 says, casting your cares on the Lord, repenting of your fear or your anger in your ongoing battle. And it's a battle. This doesn't get easier, but it's a battle, and we have the encouragement of the saints to fight for this joy, to turn this over and over and over and back over to the Lord, to the one that is the shepherd and overseers of our souls. And that quote that I just read, the more Abraham let his heart bask in the glory of God, the more convinced he became that he was in good hands. So I'll ask the questions that I started off. Are we reflecting God's glory in the way that we suffer, while we suffer? Are you desperate for this grace to suffer well? That's a lot of suffering and sorrow talk, but don't miss out that when Peter says this, he says you're doing it as you're doing what? Good. You're experiencing the goodness of God as we do this. Again, it's not settling in for a depressing life of suffering, but no, in the midst of trial, we're getting to watch our kids grow up. We just prayed that. We just sat with the youth in that prayer meeting. It was overwhelming for all the parents in there because our kids are in there, or your kids are in there, or your grandkids are in there. We're getting to experience good things as we walk through this life, things that we should not be able to experience. But by the grace of Christ, we're getting to experience good. So if sorrows come, praise God. This is the miracle that we get to experience as his church, to enjoy these things, to feel the nearness of the Lord, to eat good food and enjoy that, to enjoy your retirement. It's a good thing. To go on vacation to the glory of the Lord. He gives us great things. For the friendships in this room that you've just never had before, and all of a sudden the Lord is springing up some things that you've prayed for so long. Praise him for that this morning. He's an excellent father. He gives good gifts. And so on this Father's Day, consider that. Be mindful is what Peter says. Consider or entrust everything to the one that can handle it. A lot of us live in just looking back, and we struggle through and we beat ourselves up, but he's redeemed us. We're set free. We're healed by his wounds. And so they're not tragic stories anymore. That's where I'll close. Just be mindful of God. That is the miracle in itself, sitting before the Lord and resting. He turns our stories into tales of encouragement, people pointing towards eternal peace and rest in Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for this text. It's a weird one. To suffer while doing well, while doing good, while being in right standing, it's not fair. But God, we know the gospel story. It's not fair that we should even be in your presence. But you're good. God, that you've made a way through Christ, that we can drop our sin at your throne and worship you. That is a miracle. And I pray that we would rejoice in that this morning, that we would see it. Open up our eyes to that, that we may bask in your glory. And the more time that we spend before you as a church and as friends, as family, as you make new family for us on this Father's Day, God, that you would redeem us, that we would be mouthpieces to the nation, that we would declare your glories, that we would exude your peace and your grace and your love. Even as we have our own questions, even as we struggle through theology and questions that we don't get, even as the church doesn't always model well how this looks, that we would be full of grace, that we would do this through the grace that has been extended through us. Ephesians 4:32, Father, that we are to be kind because you are kind, that we are to forgive because you have forgiven us. We pray this through the name of your Son. Amen.